There it is. Thank you. We good now?
Yeah.
All right. God's designed us for community. Scotty talked about that last week, and we're going to build on that, and we're going to transition into how community impacts prayer, how community impacts our walking with the Lord, how community impacts how we're transformed. And as I was praying this week, Paul had been hoping to be here this Sunday, but he's not able to be here today. And I was just praying and asking the Lord, Father, what is it that you would have? And then Thursday, Anthony and I were meeting and talking and praying, and really felt that the Lord drew me to Ephesians chapter 3. And so we're going to transition a little bit away from Paul's theme of talking about how man responds to God showing up, which is the series that he has been on. And interestingly enough, in my mind, I would argue we're going to step into how we contend for God showing up in our lives through prayer and through together praying and asking the Lord to move. So there's a term that is kind of out there called apostolic prayers. And so I'm going to give a little bit of definition, a little bit of background. Apostolic prayers is a term used to describe the prayers that we see laid out by the apostles in the epistles. So I'm not going to assume everybody knows what I just said. The apostles, the 12 people that followed Jesus and Paul, who was added later, wrote Romans through the end of the New Testament. And we refer to, especially those Romans through Jude in your Bible, as epistles. And these are letters that are written to either churches and cities or to individuals. And these are predominantly Paul and Peter and John writing these things to people saying, hey, you're leading this church, you're leading these people. These are things you need to know. There's so much good theology and understanding of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, how we walk together in life in these epistles. And in several of these, Paul in particular, but Peter as well, and even John, will say, I'm praying, blah. For this reason, I get on my knees before the Father and pray, blah. And those 5, 7, 8 verses, sometimes 2 or 3 verse passages, considered the apostolic prayers. We highlight those because here's an example of men filled with the Holy Spirit who the Lord used to give us the scripture we have today. These are prayers that they were praying. And so these are things that we can learn from. Clearly, we have when Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount taught his disciples how to pray. We've talked about the Lord's Prayer several times. And then we have an example of one of his prayers in John 17. And those are obviously great prayers to study and read and to pray through. The main reason why we talk about the apostolic prayers, the main reason why we focus on the Lord's Prayer, John 17, is here are recorded examples of Holy Spirit-inspired prayers. So if you're stuck and you're like, I really want to pray, I don't know what to pray, open up to one of these passages. There's one in Ephesians 1. There's a classic one in Colossians 1. And then the one we're going to be with today is in Ephesians 3. So I'm going to read the actual prayers, the actual verses that are considered the Lord's Prayer. And I want to talk about why, going to get a little bit into how we study Scripture and how we let Scripture inform how we understand Scripture. So I'm going to give you an example of non-Scripture-informed interpretation of Scripture. So Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? How many of you have heard that? How many of you heard that in the context of sports? Guess what that verse is not talking about? Sports. Right? The context for that verse is Paul going, hey, I've lived with much. I've lived in prosperity and I have lived in poverty. I know what it is like to abound. I know what it is to have very little. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It doesn't matter if I'm in a really hard situation financially. I don't know where the next meal is going to come. Or if I'm in a position where I can feed 1,000 people because I have those resources. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what that verse is talking about. Context is important. Now, is there a principle that can be applied to that beyond financial, our response to our financial circumstances? Absolutely. Right? There's a principle there, but we need to understand, before we can come up with principles, we have to understand what the writer is talking about. So, I'm going to read Ephesians, and turn to there right now, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 14, and I'm going to go all the way back to verse 11 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, because we need to get all the way back there to understand what it is that this passage is talking about. So I'm going to lay out some theological groundwork for how we understand and interpret this passage. I'm going to talk a little bit about the passage, and then I'm going to call Anthony Burke up, and he's going to get on the microphone, and we're going to pray through this passage together as a church. So I'm really looking forward to that. Verse 14. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height in depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 14 through 21, one of the apostolic prayers. Great thing, literally just to read line by line, and then just pray based on what it says. But there's some things in there when it talks about, in particular, the passage I'm going to focus on is in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. So we as 21st century Westerners, predominantly, not everybody in this room was born in the United States, but it's predominantly for Westerners, we tend to think about that in a particular way. And however you're thinking about that's probably not in line with what we call Second Temple period Jews. So the temple was destroyed when Babylon came into Jerusalem and took the nation of Judah into captivity into Babylon. And then about 70 years later, the people started coming back. And then another 30 or 40 years, King Cyrus funded the rebuilding of the temple. So the second temple, first temple under Solomon, second temple, hence the name, second temple period Jews. That temple that was funded by Cyrus was where Jesus walked and ministered. And he talked about, prophesying about his body, that this temple was going to get torn down. But incidentally, the temple got torn down in 70 AD. So we see this, it's important to understand the mindset of the people that are writing scripture and to understand the mindset of the people as they were reading it. So the author wrote in the mindset and the understanding culturally of when they lived. That just makes sense. So what does this mean to us? And we're going to go back. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, at one time, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. If you're not Jewish descended, and Jews are defined by people who genetically came from the line of Isaac and then Jacob, Abraham's descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's Jews. Those people. If you're not Jews, Second Temple period Jews consider Jew to be Gentiles. So that's most of us. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Spirit, to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what Paul is saying here is that there was hostility or enmity between Gentiles and Jews. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and by his broken body and by his shed blood, he has created a pathway whereby the hostility and enmity of the Jews and the Gentiles is healed. So where's this hostility or enmity coming from? What's this mean? Well, what this is referring to, this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Actually, it goes back to Genesis 6, Genesis 3. There's all sorts of stuff. I'm not unpacking all of that today. I'm going to talk Deuteronomy 32. Moses tells the people of Israel that God has chosen Yahweh, the Most High God, has chosen Israel to be his inheritance. And then it says that he gave the other spiritual divine beings the other nations. And so the Israeli mindset, the Jewish mindset, is that we're God's inheritance and the other nations belong to other beings, other divine beings. That was their understanding. That's the way that they operated in their mind. And so there was a measure of, we're God's favorites. We're his people. And those people over there are not his people. Incidentally, if you wanted to be one of God's people and you didn't, there was actually a pathway laid out in Scripture, laid out in the Mosaic Law, by which you could become a Jew. You could come in, but you had to go through a process. So, you know, that's not part of what we're doing today. But there, the understanding in the Second Temple period is that there were God's people and there were everybody else. And what Jesus has done is he's broken down that hostility. Uses language like taking the two and making them one, creating for himself, verse 15, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two and so make peace. And so we see this idea that there is the one, those who are of Jewish origin, and then those who are not. And so the purpose is to lay out a theological basis for how they related to each other. Jews and non-Jews, we've been brought together. We've been joined together. And so Ephesians 3 verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden in ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is what, according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. So I remember I was in college, and I went through a phase. I had a Bible that was given, I don't know, it's like ninth grader or 10th grader or something, and it was an NIV study Bible, and I read through it. I'd finished reading through it probably by my senior year, and I'd underlined and made notes. And I'd met a guy at university, a local college ministry, who didn't have a Bible at all. And this was my sophomore year in college. And I remember the Lord telling me, give him your Bible. And it was, you know, thick, and I was like, God, I've had this Bible for, you know, but at that time, 4 or 5 years. I've read through this whole thing. I've made all these notes. Should I really give it to him? Okay, I guess. And so I gave him the Bible, and I got a new one. My parents, I didn't know this. My birthday was coming up, and I got a new study Bible. My parents did not know I gave this guy my Bible. They gave me a new one. It's actually the paper Bible that I still use to this day. So if you want to know how old it is, I can let you guess. So, and I went through in 6 months, I read the entire Bible, cover to cover, because it was disconcerting to me to open up a page and not have things underlined. And so I was like, I've read the whole thing, right? And I'll be like, okay, I'm going to get through this. And I remember at that time reading this verse and underlining it and going, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And I was like, what is this mystery that's being made known to the church, through the church, to the spiritual powers? And I spent months thinking about it. And I circled back to Ephesians 3, and I actually read the whole chapter. And it tells you what the mystery is, like literally in the chapter, right? Of this gospel is made a minister that, I'm sorry, going up, that verse 6, this mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Like it literally says it in plain English. But because I was young and immature, I just really hyper-focused on this verse for months. So that's an encouragement to all of us. Read context. You know, I have the YouVersion of the Bible on my phone. I love it. They do a verse of the day, and sometimes I'll see the verse of the day, and I'm like, oh man, that's great. Go read context. Just read the whole context around the verse. Sometimes you might have questions, and they might get answered. And sometimes you might read a verse and go like, okay, no, I don't have questions. This makes perfect sense. And then you read context and you're left with more questions. Both are true. Both are good, as Andrew just said. Both are good because it draws us in to seek him. So what is this mystery? The mystery is, as I laid out in chapter 2 of Ephesians, or as Paul laid out in chapter 2 of Ephesians, that God has taken Gentiles and Jews and through Jesus made them to be one. So this was laid out from the beginning. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is called the Abrahamic blessing. That's what theologians call this. Here, God's calling Abraham to leave where he was and to go to a new land. Paul talked about this very briefly in case you weren't here. Abraham was raised in Shinar, which is Babylon, in a city with walls and a house. Like that was what was around there in those areas. And then God called him to leave, and we see in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was called to live in a tent. So he was in a house, he was called to leave and to sojourn through what would become Israel, but was the land of Canaan. And God telling Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. And before you think that, oh, this obedience is going to be awesome for Abraham and he's going to step in, he's going to obey, and God's going to lay out the groundwork. God told Abraham at the beginning, it's going to take 400 years. So you're not going to experience this. Your children aren't going to experience. Your grandchildren aren't going to experience. You know, like, it's going to take a while for us to get there. But Abraham still went faithfully anyway. He still was faithfully walking in that. So in this, God calls Abraham to leave and to go. And he says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And this is the important part. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So pre-Jesus, the mindset is that, well, the Jewish mindset, well, we need to take our way of doing things and teach others and instruct and, you know, whatever. Interestingly enough, during the times of David and Solomon, when the Jewish kingdom was at its most successful and powerful, they didn't expand. They just merely took the land that had been theirs. And you see other kings, like they just go take over other nations. And we don't see that because they'd been told this was our land from God. And so there's this, well, maybe we need to instruct people. Actually, David did that. There are stories of, in Solomon too, of foreign leaders coming to them and talking to them and seeking their wisdom and counsel. And like, oh, well, this is us. This is us being a blessing to the nations. And it's true. It was. But the real blessing to the nations is Jesus. In him, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. So the nations are blessed because of Jesus. He has taken Jew, God's people, Gentile, not God's people, and join them together. Interestingly enough, I told you that their mindset is that the other divine beings were given authority over these other nations. And if we look back in chapter 3, it says, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Paul's literally referring to these divine beings with that sentence. He's saying, hey, Jesus showed up and said, yes, Yahweh gave you guys these other nations. I'm taken aback. They're all going to be mine. And so that whole Jewish mindset, the Jewish understanding, Paul's laying out, this is what's happening. And he's laying it out to Gentiles, saying, you are not second-class citizens. Jesus has made you one, right? So, we get to the very beginning of this prayer. And he says, you've been given the name, or the name of the Father is, every family on earth is named that. So it's not like, oh, we all need to change our last names to Yahweh, because that's a Western mindset. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about identity. So the ancient tribes and nations would identify with the gods that they worshiped. And here, Paul is saying, you have a new identity, and it's in Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that it's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. In this room are people that were born from Iran, people born in Mexico, people born in Nigeria, people born in Hungary, people born in Germany, and people born in the United States, and I may have missed somebody. In this room are people from all from the nations. You are all part of Jesus' family. Through the blood of Jesus, through the work, the blood of Jesus created the pathway. The empty tomb proves that his sacrifice was enough. So I'm going to lay out, I'm not going to assume, I'm going to lay out very, very quickly. This is the gospel. We are created in God's image. We profaned and rejected that image through sin. through saying, I'm going to take on things that I shouldn't take on. I'm going to take responsibility for things I shouldn't take responsibility for. I'm going to do things my way instead of God's way. And we reject and profane that image that we've been given to bear. And because of that rejection, God has to create a barrier between us and him. Otherwise, if he shows up, even out of his great love, we die. We cannot survive in his presence because the sin, it's too corrupting. And so that separation between God and us is in place. Jesus comes, and he has to come as a man. He has to come as a human, and he lives a perfect life, and he creates the bridge between God and us. He was killed unjustly, buried in a tomb, 3 days later rose again, and then ascended up to be with the Father. The Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And incidentally, the Bible says that our lives are hidden with him up there, which means that all the pressures of the world can't touch our lives because they're hidden with God. They're safe. Does it impact us here locally? Yes. Are we here struggling with things? Yes, absolutely. I'm not going to be obtuse and think that we don't struggle with stuff here. We do. But beloved, your lives, if you believe those things I laid out, and you're like, I believe that Jesus came, he died for my sins, he rose from the dead. I believe that he is God incarnate. I believe that I want him to be my Lord. The Bible says that you are saved. All of those beliefs take faith. And you believe that, your life's hidden up there with him. So that takes us back to Philippians 4:13. Guess what? When the financial troubles come and you're wondering where your food's going to come from, your life's hidden with Christ. That doesn't impact the fact that you're hungry. You're still hungry, but the core of who you are is safely hidden with him. And this allows us to walk through difficulty. This allows us to walk through the pressures of this world because we know that our lives are hidden with him. This is why there's such a rich history, both in scripture and afterwards, of people being martyred for their faith. Because they know, you kill me, you're just killing this flesh. My life's hidden with Christ. So every family in heaven and earth is being identified as being connected with God through Jesus. So it doesn't matter where you're from. We are one. I have more in common with the people in this room than I do with family members, not immediate family, but extended family members who have rejected the Lord. I am more closely connected to them by blood, but I'm more closely connected to you by the blood. Does that make sense? So it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you look like, what I look like. This is the body of Christ. And we pray through this that us connected as the body of Christ, according to the riches of his glory, would grant for us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner beings, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. You being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints. This part here is where we're going to end, and I'm going to call Anthony up. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Guys, we need each other. I need all of the people in this room that I just mentioned were born in other countries. I need everybody here. I was born in South Carolina. I need the people born in Oregon. I need the people born in Texas. I need the people born in Minnesota, in Washington, in New York. I need the people born all over. And you need me, because it's together with all the saints that we can understand these things. And so Paul prayed this so that they would not operate in division, but operate in unity. And we need to pray this so that we don't operate in division, but in unity, right? I mean, isn't this such a crazy time? The algorithms are literally built to divide us. I mean, that's the way they work. And we build it by living in our echo chambers, right? But the elements are built to divide, and the blood of Jesus unifies. So this is the prayer. This is what I want to encourage you and lay out in understanding. When you read this prayer and my encouragement, and I know Anthony, go ahead and come on up. Anthony's going to lead us in prayer, and he's going to pray through this. And what I want is for us to really lean into this passage. Really lean into this prayer. And I want us to not just do this morning, but I want for us to do this regularly. I want you to take this passage and develop a habit. So.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. Unite us in family, Lord. Unite us in ways that we have no choice but to turn to one another, and in so turning to you, Father. Unite us in every bit and way they're a family. Let our lives, the way we work, let them unite in family. That he drives his name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, Lord. It's your inheritance, Father. Be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner man, giving us healthy minds, healthy emotions, wills that are freed from addiction, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So that we maintain that constant communication, that constant conversation with you in all things. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height and depth. That together we are able to see and not be tossed about by every wind of teaching, not to be tossed about by new developments in technology that change the dynamics. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask according to the power that was worked within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Anthony. Go ahead and stand with me, please. We're about done. God, it's my confession that I don't know the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of your love. I've tasted it. I know some, but I don't know it. God, it's my confession that sometimes I don't walk in the knowledge of your power that's at work within us. That the power that's in the inner being that should be there, Lord, to confess, I don't do that sometimes. Often, I give a little bit to you, but then I sometimes take the reins myself. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for me. I ask for your forgiveness for our church, for our body, Lord, corporately, that we would say, we want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received from you. We want to walk in a manner that's consistent with the finished work of the cross, which means that we are a people who have been joined together. We're one. Because this is the work that you did, Lord Jesus. So Lord, I pray today, Father, that you would work within this body. I pray today, Lord God, that we will be filled with all the fullness of God corporately. Because we can't be filled with all the fullness of God individually. We need each other to fulfill that. And Lord, help us to remember that you say that we are your glory. In Ephesians 1, it's you say that we are the riches of your inheritance. It's us. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are the new temple. Our bodies together, we are the new temple, Lord. Help our minds to be renewed with the truth that you have said about us. We are vessels for the power of God. 2 Corinthians 4 says that these are jars of clay, but we have all surpassing power within us through the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 1, it says that power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work within us. So Lord, help us to realize wherever we are, whatever struggles we have, whatever situation we're in, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work within us. If you have put your faith in Jesus, the power that raised him from the dead is at work within you. And you have the comfort of knowing that he says he's not done with you. But he will be faithful to complete the work that he started. So Holy Spirit, I ask today that you would breathe within us. Fill us with your spirit again. Those who've struggled and lost some hope or are discouraged, whether it's relationships or job situations or school or whatever, Lord, just breathe hope into us again. Help us to not try and do it on our own, but help us to go to you to receive hope and joy and strength and power, Lord God. Because you are our source. It all comes from you, Lord. We're the vines, you are the branch, you're the one we receive the life. We're the branch, you're the vine. We receive life from you. So Lord, I pray, Father, that you would go with us today. I pray you would fill us with love for you and love for those around us in accordance with what you said is the greatest commandment. And we would take that love and we would share with the world around us, which you said in John 17, is how they will know that you're my disciples, the way that you love one another. Help us to love with that love that you have in accordance with the prayer that you prayed, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name. If you want prayer, the prayer room's going to be open. You can swing up over here to my right, your left. Go with the Lord and go blessed. I want to encourage you, take this prayer and write it out. Put it on your mirror. Here's my recommendation. If you get like a sheet of paper, write each line and leave some space. I did this a number of years ago, and I'd just write a line and I would make notes about what the Lord would show me as I was praying. Oh, there's this. Oh, you know, let this prayer just begin to transform who you are and how you see the world around you. And once you get a little bit of this one, the Lord may move you to Ephesians 1 or Colossians 1, one of these other prayers that are loaded with understandings and truth about who God is. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Beloved, go with the Lord and go blessed. It's a pleasure and a privilege to walk in relationship with you guys. Thank you.